Today we are doing the hanging of the green ceremony. This is the time that we begin to prepare our sanctuary, but also to prepare our hearts for this Advent season. So why do we do a service of the hanging of the greens? What does it really mean? During the Advent season, we prepare for the one who has come and who we expect to come again. We prepare our hearts to make room for the Messiah. In the hanging of the greens, we share with Christians throughout the ages our remembrance and our anticipation of Christ's coming. We decorate our church with the symbols of hope and love and joy and peace to tell again the story of Jesus' birth. Advent, you see, makes innkeepers of us all, asking each one of us to make room for the arrival of the Christ child. So let us today prepare him room in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, and in our homes. The first thing that we will do is the Advent wreath, which you see sitting here. Let me tell you just a bit about the Advent wreath before our first family comes to light it. This is a simple circle with evergreens, and it reminds us of the endless continuation of the church's seasons, as well as the never-ending love of God who has sent his Son. Set here are four candles, three purple you will see, and one pink. In the center of the wreath sits a white candle. We light one candle each week during Advent to prepare ourselves for the coming of the light of Christ into the world. And as we get closer, you will notice, as we get closer to Christmas, there is more and more light on the Advent wreath. Today, the first purple candle will be lit. It is typically called the prophecy candle in remembrance of the prophets, primarily Isaiah, who we will hear from later in this service, who foretold the birth of Christ. This candle represents hope, or the expectation and our anticipation in the coming of the Messiah. On the second Sunday of Advent, the second purple candle is lit. It typically represents love. Some traditions call it the Bethlehem candle, symbolizing Christ's manger. On the third Sunday of Advent, the pink or the rose-colored candle is lit. It is the symbol of the shepherd's candle, and it typically denotes joy, but you will notice that purple, and then pink, because it also represents coming closer to the actual birth of Christ. A pink or rose candle signifying joy, since it is lit on Godate Sunday, named for the entrance antiphon of the Sunday's Mass in Latin, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." But the joy is subdued joy, because we have the penitential violet of the other weeks, which lessens the rose as we move closer to Christmas. As Advent is patterned in part after Lent, Godate Sunday is similar to the Lenten Lareter Sunday, which also represents joy and falls right in the middle of the Lenten season. And that finally leads to the explanation for the pink or the rose-colored candle. If you've ever wondered, why is there one rose-colored candle amid all of those purple candles? In the ancient church on Laetare Sunday in Lent, the Pope gave a citizen a pink rose. The tradition has continued, although now the Pope gives golden roses on Catholic rulers, and now more commonly a golden rose to a place of devotion. Following the papal rose custom, bishops and priests began wearing rose-colored vestments on Laetare Sunday. The church then brought the Lenten practice of a rose vestment to Advent. As a result, the pink candle gained a place in the Advent wreath. Although the culture tells us that it's already Christmas, the church reminds us through the pink candle of Advent that there is an appointed time for everything. As Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. The time now is for rejoicing because the Lord is coming soon. On the fourth Sunday, the last purple candle, often called the angel's candle, is lit, and it represents peace. Traditionally, on Christmas Eve, the white center candle is lit, and it will be done so in our church at the 5:30 Christmas Eve service. It is the Christ candle and represents the light of Christ that has come into the world. So now the Bro C family will come and light our first Advent candle.
Today is the beginning of the Advent season, a time in which we anticipate the coming of Jesus and prepare to celebrate his birth. This week is a week of longing and expectation, looking forward in hope to the coming of our Messiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, of them light has shined. Today we light the candle of hope to proclaim the coming of the light of God into the darkness of the world. Even though the world seems dark and cold, we know that the light of Christ is coming. The face of our Lord will shine, and we shall be saved. Testifying against all suffering and darkness, we kindle this light. Together we proclaim to the world that in Christ we have hope. Let us pray. O God, you have promised that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and rise up on wings like eagles. We wait upon you now with hope because we have seen the light of Christ. Renew our strength and raise up to greet the coming of our Messiah. Amen.
The most universal feature of Christmas is the use of evergreens in the church and in our homes. You will notice here is one symbolic evergreen wreath that will by next Sunday be placed in our sanctuary among many others. Due to its changeless nature, evergreens have long been considered a symbol of eternity, like God's everlasting love. To ancient Romans, evergreens were a symbol of peace and joy and victory. Though evergreens have long been viewed with reverence, it has only been in the past four centuries that Christians have used evergreens to decorate their homes and their sanctuaries. The evergreens that we use remind us of God's vastness. God's abiding love for us in Jesus Christ, and of our never-ending fellowship with God when Christ is our Lord. Traditional Christmas greens have deep, rich meanings. Laurels and bays symbolize victory and triumph. Yew and cypress stand for eternal life. Mistletoe symbolizes peace. The prickly leaves of the holly remind us of the crown of thorns, and the holly berries represent drops of blood. The circle shape of the wreath to Christians is a symbol of the eternal God in eternal love without beginning or end. This eternal circle is ever present year-round in our sanctuary, and you will see it in the Celtic cross that you look at every Sunday, that you have the joy of seeing every Sunday, while I do not. Now, let's talk about the Advent colors for just a moment. Both visual and performing arts have always been important ways to communicate the Christian faith. In the early days of Christian worship, Advent and Christmas were actually seen, as I've said earlier, as somber times, much like Lent is today. Purple table coverings were used as a sign of sorrow and repentance. As the emphasis of Christmas began to change to one of joyful celebration, the meaning of color used in Advent changed to represent the royal purple of kings and also a foreshadowing of the robe put on Christ as we remember that Jesus was born to die for us and to rise again. For these reasons, we change our paraments to purple, just as I this day and throughout the Advent season will wear a purple stole. Now there's also a flower that is uniquely symbolic of this Christmas season as well. How many of you, just out of curiosity, will have a poinsettia in your home before the Christmas season is over? It is a universal symbol for us, particularly in America, of the flaming star of Christ. It is named after Dr. Joel Poinsett, an ambassador to Mexico who first introduced it to the United States in 1828. The people of Mexico and Central America actually call it to this day the flower of the holy night. The poinsettia's many-pointed star appearance reminds us of the star of Bethlehem. I remember as a doctoral student, I was renting a house in Old Metairie, those of you who know New Orleans, and as a boy from Georgia, I had never seen this in my life. By the side of the house was a poinsettia bush tree. I'm not sure what you would call it, but it was taller than I was, and I was absolutely amazed that such a thing could possibly occur. One of the most heartwarming expressions of Christmas is also the creche. Again, let me just ask, probably not as many as the poinsettia, but how many of you will have a creche in your home before the Christmas season is over? But we actually have two in our house already. The creche was first presented by St. Francis of Assisi in the year 1223. Now we may struggle to understand why God chose to send his son into the world as a baby of humble birth, born in common surroundings, but what is clear is that God reached out to all of us, the poor and the wealthy, the simple and the wise, the the powerless and the powerful, all who found him knelt in humility before him, so that whenever we see a nativity, we find ourselves with Mary and Joseph, with the shepherds and with the wise men, bowing before the manger, overwhelmed by God's expression of love for all of us. That's why we remember in this service why we decorate our sanctuary during the season of Advent. So now we come to the Christmas tree. The first use of the Christmas tree was actually found in German Paradise plays. It was the tree of life, the fire tree, that was decorated with apples, and then later with ornaments that were made of paper flowers and gilded nuts. On one Christmas Eve, Martin Luther was out in a very cold German night. He looked up into a very bright, clear sky and saw how the sky was illuminated with the stars. He was so inspired that he began, as far as we know, the first Christmas tree that was in a home by taking a tree and putting candles on that tree to represent what he saw in that night sky. Later, we came to use chrismons, which were symbols of different versions of the Christian story, so that we could again experience all of the depth and the width of the Christmas season. We have chrismons that I want to simply recognize to you. One is the eight-pointed star. This is a star that represents for us the kingdom of God and regeneration. We also have Chi Rho, the first two Greek letters in the name of Christ. Have you ever seen Christmas written as Xmas? And you thought, how dare somebody do that? Well, let me tell you a story. What they're really doing is using the first two Greek letters of Christ's name, and that's where Xmas actually comes from, the Chi and the Rho. We also have the circle, representing God's wholeness to us, and the X that is imposed within it, representing to us the cross on which Christ died. But look right in the center, and we also have a butterfly that represents for us resurrection and new life. The wholeness of God's world, Christ's cross, and resurrection and new life in one chrismon symbol. We also have represented here the crown of thorns that has within it I-N-R-I. The crown of thorns that were placed on Jesus' head, and the I-N-R-I, which stands for King of the Jews. Next, we have the orb, next we have the ichthus. And the ichthus is a sign, at least from Roman times, of Jesus, and a symbol that was used when people could not talk openly about, I'm a Christian, because they would be persecuted by the Romans. They would use the ichthus, and the ichthus would tell other people, I'm a Christian, and this person is a Christian also. We have next the orb and the cross. The orb being the world, and the cross being over the entire world. We have next the palm branches. And the palm branches remind us of how it was that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey with palm branches being thrown down in front of him. Next, we have two symbols of the Trinity that are interlocked together. The triangle, but we also have within that the triquatra circle. Both of them stand for the Trinity and eternal life. Finally, we have the Alpha and the Omega, which, as you know, in the book of Revelation, it is said that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Finally, we have small white lights on the tree that literally remind us of that first Christmas with Martin Luther looking into the night sky and seeing the very brilliance of God. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something that we've not done before. I'm going to ask you by row, if you're able, to come and place an ornament on the Christmas tree, which will be fully decorated by next Sunday. And if you need a hand up, I'm going to be right here to give you that hand. So if we go down, we go down together. Okay. Why don't we start here?
Let us pray. God of grace, how beautiful are your words of life. Help us to still our busy minds so that we will hear your word to us. Help us to make a space within ourselves to receive your wisdom and your mercy and your plans for us. Amen. The scripture reading this morning can be found on page 859 in your pew Bibles and comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 64, verses 1 through 9. This is part of a larger psalm of communal lament, a cry of misery, and an appeal for mercy. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries. That the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down. The mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you. Who acts for the one and waits for him? You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness. Who remembers you in your ways? You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And we are all the work of your hand. Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We are all your people. The gospel reading can be found on page 1171 and comes from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 24 through 37. Here we learn about the coming of the Son of Man, the parable of the fig tree, and how no one knows the day or hour. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. This has been the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I don't know about you, but about 6 o'clock at night now, I'm ready to go to bed. And the reason I'm ready to go to bed is it's already gotten dark, hasn't it? Boy, does it get dark early. Well, did you hear the words from the Gospel of Mark? The Gospel of Mark simply says, watch, for no one knows when the Son of Man may come. That's the essence of Advent. Watch. That's why we do this service, to remind us that there is more to Christmas than there is simply going to Amazon Prime and getting what we need, although let me remind you, when you use Amazon, you can also give a gift to the church. Bing, how about that? Or how about that? What is it?
Smile.amazon.
Smile.amazon, there. But you want to watch. You want to, when you come in the church, look at this tree and say, boy, all of those tell us a Christian message. You want to look at a wreath and say, that wreath tells me something about Jesus. You want to look at this table and say, I'm reminded that this is the table of Jesus Christ to which I am welcomed. And if I'm not careful, I'll miss it just because it's so dark. I will forget that there's something to see. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.